Hey, today we get to kick off a brand new series. So it's called Road to Resurrection. We're going to spend 3 weeks leading up to Easter. And in this series, we're going to take a look at three significant events in the final week of Jesus' life. So we'll put them on the screen here for you. We're going to be looking at Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. I know that not everybody grew up going to church, and so here's just a simple explanation of what each of these events means. And that's really what this series is all about. What were these moments? Why were they so significant? And what kind of meaning do they have in our lives today? And just to be confusing, we're not going to talk about each event when they actually happen on the calendar. For example, we're talking about Palm Sunday today, and you're going, well, it's not Palm Sunday. You're right, it's not. That's next weekend, but we're going to take these events kind of in sequential order. So this is all about Easter season. It's a series leading up to Easter. And I just wonder, what kind of Easter traditions did you have in your house growing up? What traditions do you have in your house today? For me, I had a grandma who, although she wasn't very religious, like she didn't really go to church a whole lot, but she was all about Easter. And so what that looked like is we would go over to her house Easter Sunday, and there would be, first off, all these mugs on the counter that had dye in them. Anybody do this growing up? And so there's all these eggs, you know, and you're coloring them. And then there was this wicker basket, and it was huge. And it was stuffed with all this weird fake grass. Anybody remember this? Yeah, and so there would be all this candy in there, and like little jelly beans stuck down in the bottom, and like big old chocolate bunnies that would, they were very deceptive though, because you would bite them and they were actually hollow. Yeah, it was like a disappointing moment, like, oh, that's too bad. But this, my grandma just loved this stuff. Easter egg hunts, maybe that's something that you do in your family. And then others of us grew up in a more religious setting. I know a bunch of you grew up Catholic, and so like Lent, the season leading up to Easter, maybe that was a significant part of what you celebrated. And then there was that Sunday. Anybody remember this as kids? Where you show up to church. It's like children's church or Sunday school, whatever you called it in the church you grew up in. And they hand you a branch, right? Like a big old palm branch. And so you're hitting people with it, you know, knocking stuff over. Just fair warning, next weekend, if you have kids and you drop them off in our Discovery Village area, they will get a palm branch. So put away the knickknacks and all the, you know, precious items on the shelves at home. But what's up with the palm branch? That's one of the questions I want to talk about today. Palm Sunday, it has something to do with palm branches. What is that all about? Well, let's talk about that for a second. The palm branch became a powerful symbol for the Jewish people, particularly during the time when Jesus was alive. And it has to do with victory and freedom. The palm branch was a symbol of military victory. And military victory and freedom was not something that the Jewish people in their history experienced a whole lot of. The truth is they were dominated for most of their history by different world empires. So here's just six empires that dominated the Jewish people throughout their history. Of course, it starts out in Egypt where they were in slavery and God rescued them out of slavery. But Assyria, Babylon, Persia, the Greeks, and of course the Romans during Jesus' time, these were all empires that ruled over the Jewish people. So for much of their history, they were oppressed. But there was this one short window of period. About 200 years before Jesus, where this guy named Judas Maccabeus, anybody ever heard of him? His name means Judas the Hammer, which is such an unbelievable nickname. I mean, he just sounds like a really tough guy. Anyway, he led the Jewish people in a military victory against the Greek Empire. They threw off their rulers. And there's something that was written during this time period that's really helpful for us understanding what's up with palm branches. I want to show it to you. It comes from a book called First Maccabees. It's not part of our Bible, but it's a really helpful historical document. So here we go. On the 23rd day of the second month, in the year 171, that's BC, there was a great celebration in the city, that's Jerusalem, because this terrible threat to the security of Israel, this Greek empire, had come to an end. Simon and his men entered the fort singing hymns of praise and thanksgiving while carrying palm branches. I just want to put that in your mind. Singing songs, carrying palm branches, this was like the Jewish way of celebrating victory. And we know this because not only what we read in Maccabees, but we also see evidence of this in archaeology. So here's a coin, an ancient Jewish coin that was minted during one of the times that the Jewish people revolted against their imperial oppressors. And what you see there, it's kind of hard to make out, but it's a palm branch. And so every time the Jews rose up after this whole Maccabees thing, they would make their own coins and they would put palm branches on them. So the palm branch became this powerful symbol of freedom and military victory. And this has something to do with what we're going to talk about today with Palm Sunday. Now, Palm Sunday, what is this all about? It's this moment when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. That's why we sometimes call it the triumphal entry. So he's walking into Jerusalem, or traveling more precisely into Jerusalem, not only with his disciples, but with a huge group of people. Because this is one of those religious festivals, it was called Passover, where every single Jew in the land was required to travel to Jerusalem, the capital city, to celebrate. And so everywhere we look in this story, just imagine huge crowds of people. But as Jesus enters the city, there's some stuff that happens that just really creates a stir in the city. In fact, Matthew, who wrote one of the biographies of Jesus' life, one of the Gospels, we're going to be spending time in his Gospel. This is how he describes the situation as Jesus enters. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Who is this? That is the question. Who is Jesus? Why does he matter? Why are we still talking about him today? What kind of role should Jesus have in our lives? What kind of impact should Jesus have in our lives? These are the questions that we're going to ask as we talk about Palm Sunday, because what happens on this significant day reveals who Jesus is. And so we're going to answer that question in three different ways. So essentially, it's a three-point sermon today. Each point is answering that question, who is Jesus? And the first answer is this: he is king. So if you want to follow along, we're in Matthew 21. I got to give you a little disclaimer as we dive in. Have you ever heard a sermon before, and at the end you were like, that was just way too much Bible? I mean, just all over the place in the Bible. That's going to be this sermon, okay? So just full disclosure, I love the Bible. I'm glad we're jumping all over it. But if you have a physical Bible, your hand will cramp as we slide back and forth, because there's just these important and, I think, very interesting connections that happen in this story. So to understand who Jesus is, we're going to have to go backward into the Old Testament. We're going to have to go forward farther into the New Testament. So just buckle up, stretch out your fingers and all of that. Here we go. Who is Jesus? Verse 1 of chapter 21 of Matthew. As they, that's Jesus and his disciples, approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. And I just want to pause right there. So Jesus, his disciples, and of course this huge crowd of people, they are moving toward Jerusalem. I want to show you a couple pictures just kind of for setting. So imagine this is the viewpoint from Jerusalem looking out to the Mount of Olives. And second picture here is the reverse. So here we're standing on the Mount of Olives and we're looking down into Jerusalem. And of course, there's a wonderful sunset, so that's just a bonus. But I want you to see that this is real. These are real places, okay? This is not Narnia. This is not fantasy land. And just a reminder The Mount of Olives is a real place. You can visit it today. Of course, Jerusalem is a real city. And I just say this because the events that are recorded here, we believe that they are historical, that these people are real, and they actually happened. That's part of why this story matters. Okay, continuing on. Jesus sent two disciples, so two of his 12, and he said, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." So it's this interesting deal where Jesus is like, hey, go to the next village and grab a donkey. Oh, and the donkey's colt. And it's like, what is going on here? By the way, here's a donkey. I just thought that would be helpful. Okay. I mean, is Jesus tired? Is he sick of walking? I mean, what's up with this? Well, either way, the disciples in verse 6, they went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Again, what's going on here? Does Jesus just want to ride into town or what? And the answer is, Jesus is very intentionally fulfilling a prophecy. A prophecy given by the prophet Zechariah about 500 years before this moment. Jesus is very intentionally leaning into this. And so what is the prophecy? Well, let's look at this from Zechariah. This is the prophecy that was given. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah says, there will be a point in the future where Jerusalem, your king, will come to you riding on a donkey. And so what Jesus is doing here is he is intentionally doing this. He's living this out. He's saying, I am that king. It's a very bold move, a very provocative move. I am the king that you are waiting for. So, whoa, question, how do the people respond to this? I mean, how do they react to what Jesus is doing? Well, we see the answer in verse 8. "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road." Okay. It's like, what does that mean? It's like, he's on a donkey. Take off your coat and throw it down. Okay. This was a way, an ancient Jewish way of rolling out the red carpet, if you will. A way of, you know, what we would call, you know, night at the Oscars, you know, make it fancy and welcome these famous people, or welcoming royalty. And this is something that they did actually in the Old Testament. And we know this because there's this scene from 2 Kings. I'll show it to you real quick. They, that's the people, took off their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." And this is describing a moment when a prophet of God anoints this guy Jehu, and all the people, they respond by taking off their cloaks, throwing them down. It's a way of welcoming royalty. So what's happening on Palm Sunday is Jesus is coming into town on a donkey, and the people are welcoming him as their king. And the question is, why would they do that? And what is all this about? And I believe the answer is that the Jewish people wanted a king. And they wanted Jesus to be their king, but not just any king. They had something very specific in mind for Jesus. They wanted Jesus to be the king who would lead them to military victory over the Romans. They wanted Jesus to be the king who would kick the Romans out so that they could be free once again. And maybe you're just going like, well, how do you know that? It seems kind of far-fetched. Well, there's this scene in John's gospel, another one of the biographies of Jesus' life, and you may remember this story, where Jesus is teaching. There's this huge crowd that gathers around him to listen. It gets late into the day. Everybody's hungry. And Jesus does this miracle where he multiplies just a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish for thousands and thousands of people. And the way that the people respond is very interesting. Check this out. And remember when I said there was going to be a lot of Bible? Okay, we're hitting all the Bible. Okay, after the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And then next one, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force. How interesting is that? He withdrew again to a mountain by himself. They tried to forcibly make him king. And I think the reason they would do that is because they're watching Jesus. Number one, he's a fantastic preacher, a communicator. He can grab an audience and hold their attention. He performs miracles. This guy can make bread for an entire army. Jesus can raise people back from the dead. I mean, if you're looking for a military commander, you're not going to find a better one than this guy and the amazing things that he can do. And so they want him to be king. But there's just one problem with this whole thing. They only want him to be king if he'll overthrow the Romans. Only if. Yeah, Jesus, you can be our king if you do this. And I believe this is where this story intersects with our lives. Because many of us, even those of us who would call ourselves Jesus followers, we can fall into this. Where it's like, yeah, Jesus, I want you to be in charge of my life. If you don't ask me to do anything that's really uncomfortable and that I don't want to do. Jesus, you can be king if you kind of help me achieve what I want to achieve. You can be leader of my life if. And I think just like these Jewish people of Jesus' day, we can fall into the same thing. Now, there's something that Pastor Jeff, you guys remember Pastor Jeff? Oh yeah, that's right. Great guy. Something that he said in a sermon a couple years ago, I forget. Some of you will recognize this. Something that he said that I think is incredibly helpful for this conversation. This is how he put it. We don't follow Jesus to get where we are going. We follow Jesus to get where he is going. And those two statements are fundamentally different. And the Jewish people of Jesus' day were going, yeah, you can be our king if you take us where we want to go. And they had no interest in having Jesus be their king in the way that he wanted to be their king. In fact, when they finally figured out that he would not be the king that they wanted him to be, they turn on him and they reject him and they crucify him. And so this whole idea, we follow Jesus to get where he is going, not where we are going. I wonder if this is something that you struggle with. Yeah, Jesus, you can be in charge of my life as long as you help me achieve my goals. But if Jesus is king, then we've just got to let him be king. We've got to give him authority in our lives. And what should this look like exactly? Well, the disciples actually give us a great example right in this story. We've already seen it because Jesus asked them to go get a donkey, which I'm sure felt like a pretty strange request. But look at how they responded to him. In verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. That's how simple it is. Not easy, but simple it is. If Jesus is king, then follow his instructions. They went and they did it. So three words for us. Go and do. I mean, if you want to make Jesus king in your life, this week, go and do what he has instructed you to do. It's that simple. Go and do. I wonder, is there a place in your life where you need to go and do this week? I wonder, is there an area of your life that's just out of alignment with the teachings of Jesus? Go and do. I wonder if there's someone that you need to apologize to. Go and do. I wonder if there's someone you need to forgive. Go and do. That's what it looks like to really embrace Jesus as king of your life. So Jesus is on a donkey. Everybody's throwing cloaks on the ground. The situation is pretty wild. There's tons of people, but we haven't even talked about the palm branches yet. So let's start talking about palm branches. Second answer to this question, who is Jesus? And the answer is Savior. So this is part two of our message today. Verse 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So there's our palm branches. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, again, back to that historical document we looked at earlier, Maccabees. This is reflective of that scene. Everybody's shouting, and I think actually singing, as we'll see in a moment, and they've got palm branches. It's like victory. It's a victory moment. So I want to put a picture in your head. This is one of those pictures from the end of World War II, you know, victory, New York City, everybody is celebrating, they're so excited. I think this is what this Palm Sunday mood is like. The people are so fired up. They've got their palm branches and they're, I think, singing. And what was the word that they were singing? Hosanna. Hosanna. What does that word mean? This is one of these words that we use in church. It's like a churchy word, right? Like it's in our worship songs, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. But do we actually know what we're singing? That is the question. So let's look at this. This word Hosanna and the language that they're using here, it comes from the ancient Jewish songbook, what we call the Psalms. And if you look at Psalm 118, and that's where it's being quoted from, this is what you would find. Lord, save us. That's what Hosanna means. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so when they're saying Lord, or when they're saying Hosanna, they're saying, Jesus, save us. Jesus, you're the king that we want. Now save us and save us now. And the question, of course, is what do they want to be saved from? And the answer is Rome. Jesus, lead us against Rome. Kick Rome out of here. We want to be free. Save us and save us now. That's what they want to be saved from. Question for you. What do you want to be saved from? I mean, what is it in your life that you want to be delivered from, rescued from? You want whatever that is just out of your life. Those of you who are believers, what would you say? Jesus, save me from this. They wanted to be saved from Rome. What is it that you want to be saved from? Even harder question. What if he doesn't? I mean, what if Jesus doesn't save you from what you want to be saved from? And I think that's an incredibly relevant question because he is not going to save the Jews from Rome. He will not save them from what they want to be saved from. That's not why he came. The truth is, he didn't come to save them from what they wanted to be saved from. He came to save them from what they need to be saved from, which is much deeper. And these are some of the ideas we're going to explore in the rest of this series. But what if he's unwilling to save you from what you want to be saved from? Will you continue to trust him? That's the question. Because the Jewish people of Jesus' day, they're going to turn on him. They're going to reject him because he won't give them what they want. How about you? Are you willing to trust Jesus even if he doesn't save you from what you want to be saved from? Just two words to kind of frame this up. Even if. Will you trust him? Even if he doesn't heal you? Will you trust him even if he doesn't fix your kid? Will you continue to trust him even if he doesn't save your marriage? Will you continue to trust Jesus even if he doesn't rescue your career? Are you willing to trust him that he is king and that he knows what he's doing. Perhaps he has a greater purpose, a deeper purpose for what you're going through. And we spent 6 weeks in the book of James. Major theme in James, sometimes God allows us to go through suffering so he can grow something in us, character in us. But whatever it is, are you willing to trust Jesus, even if he doesn't save you from what you so badly want to be saved from? It's an important question. Jesus is Savior, but sometimes he doesn't save us from what we want to be saved from, but he does, and he will save us from what we need to be saved from. So back to Jerusalem. Jesus on a donkey, there's cloaks everywhere, palm branches, the people are shouting and singing. I mean, the mood of this crowd is just over the top, so energized, so optimistic. Question, what's Jesus feeling? I mean, what's going on in the heart and the mind of Jesus in this moment? And this brings us to part three, the third answer to this question, who is Jesus? And the answer is he is victor. Now, to answer the question I just asked, you know, what is Jesus feeling? We're going to jump over to Luke's gospel. Palm Sunday is in all four of our gospel accounts, which is really helpful because each account gives us a unique perspective of these events. And so let's see how Luke describes this situation. As he approached Jerusalem, talking about Jesus, and he saw the city, he wept over it. So the crowd is like going nuts. Everybody's energized and excited, and it's all about Jesus. In the midst of this huge celebratory mood, Jesus is weeping. And this is not a word to describe like, you know, a solitary, quiet tear. No, this is a big cry. Jesus is weeping as he enters the city. The question is, why? What is going on? Well, he tells us, if you... even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And it's like he's speaking to the city, to the people of the city, and he's, you want peace so badly. And you believe that the peace you are after is only gonna come by getting rid of Rome, victory over Rome, but you're so blinded to what will actually bring you the peace that you crave, and the consequences of this will be devastating. The days will come, they will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You see, Jesus knows that in about 40 years into the future, the Jewish people will rise up in revolt against the Romans. They will attack the Romans, they will drive them out of Jerusalem, and they will be free for a little while. Long enough that they can mint their coins with the palm branches on them. But then the Romans will return in full force, led by General Vespasian and his son Titus, and they will devastate the land. Starting up north in Galilee, where Jesus is from, they will crush the rebellion, they will come down to Jerusalem and absolutely wipe it off the map. So many Jewish people will be crucified, hundreds and hundreds. They will burn the temple, tear it down, and as you know, the temple to this day has never been rebuilt. And Jesus knows this, and he just weeps. And there's something here I don't want us to miss about the heart of God, about the heart of Jesus. Because Jesus knows what's about to happen to him too. I mean, in this moment, the crowd is so excited, but they will turn on him, they will reject him, and they will crucify him. Jesus, in just less than a week, will suffer tremendously at the hands of these people. And yet, looking to the future, he's weeping about the suffering they will endure, all because they were so confused about what would bring them peace. And I just believe it's true that that's always how Jesus responds to the pain that we bring on ourselves through the consequences of our actions, the rejection of his authority. That's the heart of our God. But what's going on here is that the Jewish people wanted a victor. They wanted Jesus to lead them to victory over Rome, and that is not the victor that Jesus was. But make no mistake, Jesus is victor. He did win a victory, but the question is, well, then what was the victory that he won? If it wasn't over Rome, then what was it? The answer to this question, again, is tied to the palm branch, the Jewish symbol of victory, because the palm branch shows up one more time in the scriptures, all the way at the end in the book of Revelation. You see, Jesus had this disciple named John, and when he was very old, he received a vision from God that revealed the future. And John recorded that vision. It's what we call the book of Revelation, or John's Revelation. There's something in there that's so important for our conversation today. So let's look real quick at what John saw. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, who is Jesus. So John sees this huge crowd of all different kinds of people, representative of every kind of people on earth, and they are standing in the presence of Jesus. And he goes on. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And so you have this huge crowd, most of which are not Jewish, but they're holding the Jewish symbol of victory. But the question again is, well, what is the victory? And here's the answer. In verse 10, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The victory is salvation, rescue, saving, not from Rome, not just for the Jewish people, but victory over sin. Victory over death. The reason that they're wearing white robes, all these people, is because Jesus has made them clean. And there's people from every single group of people in the world represented in that huge crowd of people. See, the Jewish people, they wanted Jesus to take up his sword and achieve victory. But Jesus didn't take up his sword. He took up his cross. And Jesus won the victory, not by dominating Rome, but by choosing the way of sacrifice and servanthood. He gave his life away so that he could create a new people. Jesus didn't just come to save the Jews. He came to save the Romans as well. He came to save all people and create a new people where Jew and Roman could be together as one, the people of God. That is the victory that Jesus won. And so what the Jews missed is they thought it was, you know, them against the Romans. And they thought that the victory, the peace that they wanted could only come through defeating the Romans. But Jesus gave his life on a cross and invited the Romans to be a part of this new people that he created. Such a powerful, powerful story. The palm branch and victory in Christ. And so these are some of the ideas that we're going to be unpacking over the next couple of weeks, exploring the significance of the cross, the significance of the resurrection, what they meant in those moments, what they mean for us. I think it's going to be just an incredible time of exploring these ideas. And I want to challenge you to do something as we wrap up today. We got these invite cards. We got these invite cards for Easter weekend. And I just want to ask you, who in your life needs to hear what Jesus has done for them? Needs to hear that they've been invited to believe and follow Jesus and experience new life in him. And I just want to challenge you to take one of these cards on the way out and think about who you could invite to Easter Sunday. I'm so excited for the next couple of weeks. where we get to spend a couple weeks just reflecting on what Jesus did, reflecting on what God did for us. And I just, as we approach Easter, to just reflect on these things, I think it's going to be so powerful for each of us individually and for our church. So let me pray for you as we wrap up. Heavenly Father, first off, we just pause and we recognize that you gave yourself away. And instead of the sword, you took up the cross and you suffered in our place that we might be restored to you. And you're inviting us to follow you and point the way to you to others in our lives. God, we're so grateful for what you have done. We're so grateful for who you are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here. Looking forward to next weekend. We'll see you.